Well, on this Pentecost Sunday, we have the wonderful opportunity to open the Bible to Acts chapter 2. Now, in the first part of the chapter, we read how the Holy Spirit came, how the crowd was amazed as everybody gathered, heard what was said in their native dialect, and how Peter explained how that all of this had been foretold by the prophet Joel. Now, this matter of God pouring out His Spirit was not just an insignificant news brief that might have been tucked in a corner of the Jerusalem Post. It was not just a human interest story that a television reporter might refer to if there wasn't some breaking news at 6 o'clock. What took place at Pentecost was huge. It had implications not only for the people at that time that were experiencing it, that were there, but it has implications for you and I as well. Now, having said that, let's focus on verses 36 to 39 of Acts chapter 2. And as I read the text, I'd like you to keep in mind that Peter's preaching at this point takes place immediately on the heels of this Pentecostal experience, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We're in Acts 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now, I've entitled the sermon, What Shall We Do? Because that's what the people were asking that were under the sound of Peter's preaching. And there are four things in particular that people ought to be doing in response to Peter's proclamation. And those four things are, know that Jesus is Lord and Christ, repent and be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and keep in mind the promise. So let's begin with that first one. Know that Jesus is Lord and Christ. I find it interesting that Peter didn't waste any time. After pointing out this unusual phenomena that was just experienced with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was a fulfillment of prophecy, he cut directly to the chase. And here's what he said in verses 22 to 24. And he was talking about... he said, Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Peter wanted his audience to realize that there was something distinctive about this one that was crucified. He wanted his audience to realize that there was something unique about Jesus. Yes, he was crucified, dead, and buried. But the tomb couldn't contain him. Death couldn't defeat him. God raised him up. He came back to life. And Peter wanted folks to realize that Jesus wasn't just a carpenter's son. He wasn't just another kid growing up in the neighborhood. He wasn't just a nice young man who helped people do stuff that needed to be done. He wasn't just a person that did some pretty incredible things. According to our text, Peter wanted people to realize that Jesus was both Lord and Christ. Now, the fact that Jesus is Lord means that he is supreme in authority. And when, at least I immediately am thinking about the Apostle Paul, who in his writing to the Philippians, as he was talking about Jesus, said, and this is Philippians 2, 8 to 11, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So have you bowed your knees before Jesus? Have you confessed that he is Lord? Or are confessing that he is Lord? Have you given him his rightful place? Are you submitting to his authority? Are you bringing glory to him? Those are questions I have to ask myself as well. The fact that Jesus is Christ means that he is the Messiah. That's what we were just singing about. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. It reminded me of years ago when we still lived in Coushocton, and one of Diane's students stopped by the house one time and was wearing a chain with a cross hanging on it. And I asked what it meant to them. And the response was, oh, well, really, the person was wearing the cross simply because they liked it as a piece of jewelry, not because it meant anything much more than that. Now, the cross is significant, but it's significant only when one realizes that Jesus was the Messiah and that one has salvation only through his work and through his name. We have to trust him as Savior. And the Bible, in speaking of Jesus, says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given among men, or no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So, are you and I saved? Have we sought forgiveness and reconciliation with God by turning to Jesus? Have you been reconciled to God by faith in Christ? Well, Jesus is Lord and Christ. Now, what shall we do as we consider the scripture, as we consider what Peter was proclaiming to folks in our text this morning? Secondly, repent and be baptized. Now, I don't know if you've ever been convicted about something. It may be that you were reading the Bible, or perhaps you were listening to something being proclaimed through a sermon or even on a radio broadcast or whatever. But that something really hit home. It registered deep within. It may be that someone that loved you enough and cared enough about you had come and said, you know, I'm not sure that everything is quite the way that it ought to be, and had shared with you their concern. Or it may be that you felt rebuked by the Lord as you pondered things during a time of quietness, whether it was a devotional time or whether it was just a time of quietness where you could really hear the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Spirit speaking. One time Jesus was talking to his disciples about the coming of the Spirit, and he said this: when he will come, well, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's in John 16, verse 8. Now, I'd like to for us to keep that in mind as we turn to verses 37 and the first part of verse 38. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. What was happening here, as Peter was preaching and calling things to people's attention, people were convicted, but by the truth, by what they heard. Now, conviction is a good thing. Sometimes we think, oh, that's terrible. But conviction is a good thing because it reminds us or calls to our attention that which needs correction or which needs to be addressed. It makes us aware of a spiritual need. It calls us to get on track with things. Now, what specifically did Peter say as he was talking to them here? Peter said, repent. What does that mean? What does it mean to repent? Well, it means to have a change of heart, to have a change of mind. It means to think differently. It means to agree with God. And it occurred to me as I was reflecting on this at length this past week that it's calling for a change for the better. A calling for a change for the better. The people Peter was addressing needed to think differently about Jesus. They needed to think differently about who Jesus was and consequently needed to respond differently to his authority. They were to repent. Now, along with that, Peter said, be baptized. So the people were not only to turn to Jesus, confessing their sin and their spiritual bankruptcy and need and be reconciled to the Lord, but they were to be baptized with water upon their confession of faith, giving declaration publicly of what steps they had taken. Now in Acts 41 verse 2, yes, it tells how a large group of people did respond to Peter's preaching and to the call of the Holy Spirit. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day, what, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And by the way, it's still happening around the world. Each day, there are people that are turning to the Christ and people that are baptized, and God is adding people to his church. In the book of Acts, we read of other people who turned to Jesus and thus were baptized. Among these were a government official, the Ethiopian eunuch, and a businesswoman, Lydia, and a guard at a prison. But all this begs questions again. Have you and I repented of sin and turned to Jesus and been baptized upon our confession of faith? The Bible says that baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God, 1 Peter 3:21. Now, at this point, some of you may be thinking, oh, Brother Bob, this is old hat. Why can't we be talking about something more relevant and so on? Because you're thinking, I gave my life to Christ, and I was baptized perhaps 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30, 40? Well, it's been a while, hasn't it, for some of us? And that's wonderful, and I'm excited about that. I commend you for it. It's a wonderful example. But at the same time, we need to realize that there are times when we, as God's people, as church members, need to repent. To illustrate this, I'm turning in my Bible to Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and if you happen to have a red letter edition of a Bible, you'll immediately note that the passage that I'm turning to are the words of Jesus. And it's actually seven letters that were addressed to churches and calling to their attention both positive things, words of affirmation, but also calling to their attention needs that they had. And for illustrative purposes, let me just do a quick peek at three of these. In addressing the church at Ephesus, there is affirmation given about a number of things, and then it says this in verses 4 and 5. Okay, that's Revelation 2, 4 and 5. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Do you and I still love the Lord? I'm talking about loving the Lord like we used to. So love the Lord, you know, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Or do we need to repent? In addressing the church at Pergamos, that was the church at Ephesus we just looked at, the church at Pergamos, there was affirmation also about a number of things, and then in verse 14 it says this, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly." So it begs the question, have you and I been compromising in some way, whether theologically or morally? Have you been saying it's okay? It's okay to live together without being married. It's okay to compromise morally. What's wrong with that? Have you been making excuses or sidestepping the Word of God? If so, Jesus says, repent. In addressing the church of the Laodiceans, it was pointed out that the people were neither hot nor cold. And so it says this in verse 15 of chapter 3. "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." If you go on down to verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." So, where does that find us? Have we become indifferent or apathetic or careless? Do we need to repent of being lukewarm? The word repent, you see, that's used in these particular letters in Revelation is the same words that's used that Peter used in our text this morning. So what were the folks to do that Peter was preaching to? Know that Jesus is Lord and Christ. Repent and be baptized. Thirdly, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, think a little bit about gifts here. What was one of the most meaningful gifts that you ever received? I mean, it could have been something large. It might have been from an inheritance or something. Or it might have been something smaller. Perhaps it was just because of the situation and the context and the person. It meant so much, that book or that CD or that gift card to a restaurant or whatever it was. Whatever those things were that meant so much, though, none of them compares with what a person receives when they are born again or born from above or born of the Spirit. "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Do you realize the significance of that? The gift of the Holy Spirit actually is God gifting people with His presence. On one occasion, Jesus told His disciples, "I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper," capital H, "that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you, and God will be in you." So think about that. If you've been born of the Spirit, then the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within you. And He is there for to do a lot of things. He is there to equip you and I, to empower us, to guide us, to help us, to comfort us. That the Spirit of the Lord is the one that makes it possible for you and I to do things that make a meaningful contribution in the kingdom of God. He is the one that blesses us with gifts and equips us to use those gifts. And that we might appropriately worship the Lord. The Spirit is the one that helps us to understand truth. In speaking of true believers, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." So instead of quenching the Spirit, we need to open ourselves to His presence. We need to, yes, embrace Him, as Marilyn Carr said a little bit ago, welcome. Yes, we want to welcome the Spirit in this place, in our lives, in our church. I mean, we can't be the people the Lord has designed us to be without Him. We need to embrace Him, welcome Him, walk in Him, and allow Him to fill us. In order to be fully alive as people that are created in the image of God, we need to receive this one that came on the day of Pentecost. So, know that Jesus is Lord and Christ. Repent and be baptized. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then, fourthly, keep in mind the promise. Keep in mind the promise. Who can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Who can have their sins forgiven? Notice again what was said in verse 39. "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Saturday, June 1, was the opening day for the Busy Beaver Home Improvement Store in Calcutta. And according to the press release, there would be prizes and gifts for people that stop by the store that day. Now, the offer of gifts, unfortunately, was only for one location for one day. That was it. Thankfully, it's not that way in God's economy. It doesn't matter whether it's Calcutta or Ohio, where the Busy Beaver opened, or whether it's Calcutta, India. It doesn't matter whether it was at the time of Pentecost or whether it's in 2019. It doesn't matter whether it's in our generation or should the Lord tarry, whether it's in the generation coming after us. According to verse 21 in Acts 2, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So let's not give up hope. Let's not quit praying. Let's not quit propagating the gospel. Why? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. So these latter days that we're living in are actually days of opportunity. They're days of further experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit. They're days, yes, of entering into and living out the promise of God. Now, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a song of response, which is actually an invitational song. And you might be thinking, as I pray, what has God been saying? What has the Spirit been saying to you this morning, and how does He want you to respond? And I'll talk a little bit more about that right before we begin singing this song. Heavenly Father, we thank You today for who You are, for what You have done and made available for us. for your goodness and grace available in Christ, for the work of your Spirit in calling us unto yourself and into your presence, calling us to be on the right track. Lord, may your Spirit continue to be at work. That we might enter into that which you have a desire for us. In Jesus' name, amen.